Well, it's great to be here with you this morning. Some sunshine in the last few days, and kind of just ready for springtime coming on. And I know a lot of you people are anxious. I know that Bunny and Vicky were doing some decoration. They're saying, gotta move spring forward. We want it right now. I'm kind of going, yeah, I like the way you're thinking. And, you know, yesterday we had a little bit of a taste of Bellefonte at the waffle shop. And, you know, thank you very much, Jacob's family, for the temptation. I mean, the good time that you gave us. It was very gluttonous. It was good. It was very good. those waffles were very nice. All the different types, blueberries, strawberries, chocolate chips. Whoa. Yes, watch out, right? Watch out there. It's still with me today. It is still with me today. So I really enjoyed that, though. We really appreciate that. Today we continue on with the Jesus' travels, his life, as we're looking at the Luke chapter 4. And I, you know, one thing I remember as a, if this is still working there, there we go. I played sports pretty much all, as long as I could walk and run. I was out there carrying a football or throwing stuff, sometimes throwing things I wasn't supposed to throw and doing things I wasn't supposed to do. Sports have kind of been a part of my life. And one thing about the end game of any game is to win, right? Now, to get there, you can't just say, oh, we won before you even start. You know, you got to have a plan. You got to be ready. There's got to be training. There's got to be a lot of things, you know, a lot of steps involved in that. And, well, I call them my Dodgers because I grew up rooting for the Dodgers, and they finally won a World Series since 1988, so it's been a long time. So I kind of celebrate them, you know, and you know, they want to achieve that success, you know, that victory. That's what their whole season is about, all the grueling training and all the ups and downs of winning and losing during the year, all the probably the injuries and all that conflict going on there. That's worth it at the end when you win it all. And that's what we're looking at today. Looking at the end game, Jesus had an end game too. As we look, you know, there's something interesting about this. You know, when you look at those days, Jesus was just, you know, baptized. He was tempted by the enemy. He went to his hometown, and he pretty much told the people there. He said, you know, I am the Messiah, and they rejected that. But they were also very interested in him because there's things that he was doing and saying and all of that that was starting to attract attention. Now, you see, people back then were kind of like, I don't see anybody like this today, do we? You know what I mean? Like that. If there is, I needed one of those sticks or something like that that kind of gets you. But, you know, this is what the Israelites were used to for 400 years, most likely. They're going to these synagogues, and these people, their rabbis, these teachers of the law, were teaching, but they were teaching without authority. They didn't have the Holy Spirit with them. They're just teaching the word, kind of trivial sermons, probably about politics or about daily life. They had, you know, it's kind of boring, weightless, joyless, legalistic, you know, do this, you got to do that, you got to do this and do that, that type of stuff, but without authority at all. Because all they did is, most of the time, they just, as they were doing that, and if they referred to something, they would refer to another rabbi. So there's really not a lot of power. And so this is something that when Jesus was speaking and teaching around those other synagogues as he was starting his...
So Jesus was teaching in a different way, all right? And people were... you know, starting to go, ooh, what's this? Coming around corners. So there's some excitement building. As we read before in different parts of the word here, you know, we could see that, you know, people were coming out, and they're coming out to see Jesus. And he was traveling around different synagogues in that area as well. So the word is going out more and more. And we'll get to know that a little bit more as we go on with this scripture as well in the passages that we're reading today. Before we go on, let's give this to the Lord. Lord, Father, yes, we praise you. Praise you for your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For you are holy, holy, holy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we can share together, coming together as one in Christ because of who you are. And Lord, may you speak through me today, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit to teach us more things about you and how we can take the things that you are teaching us out into our daily lives so we can be a blessing to others as well in it. So bless this time, we pray, and may you receive all the honor and glory. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So as we go on here, so we're looking at that, you know, Jesus had his end game, and to reach it, you know, there are some steps that he took. You know, this is kind of like a daily thing for Jesus. You know, some people might just say this is a day and times of Jesus, you know, just kind of like what he did regularly, teaching with astonishing authority and power, the personal touch, the compassion for people, and keep preaching the good news. That's what those steps to get to that end game are all about for Jesus. So the first one there, we're looking at verses 31 and 37, which Steve read. And I'll just kind of go through this a little bit here with you. But, you know, what we're saying here, he's going down to Capernaum. Now, from Nazareth to Capernaum is like a 20-mile walk. I do not know if this Sabbath day is the same Sabbath day or not. It would be pretty amazing if it was, because 20 miles takes at least 5 hours of straight walking at a good pace. All right, so I'm not sure. So I tried to look it up, tried to find it, and I didn't get any results on that. So it could be when he left Nazareth, they rejected him. Remember, he walked through the crowd. He must have kept on going. And maybe he was visiting other places, and then he finally got to Capernaum, or it was the same day, not sure. But he got to Capernaum, which is another town there in the province of Galilee, and it was on a Sabbath, and he started teaching the people, and the people were there, and they're listening to him. They're going, they're amazed. Now, this word amazed is not the same word that they used, the Nazarenes used when they listened to Jesus. They were kind of going, wondering, who is this? Who does he think he is? Now, this amazed is they were astonished. You know, they were going, whoa, who is this? And even sending them in kind of a fright or a panic, like going, whoa. You know, this is something new. And that's what's causing people to really say, hey, listen to his words. You know, his words demanded attention. They weren't the same as just these other teachers. You know, the authority comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus had the Holy Spirit, and he was speaking in a way that they just never heard before. And it was amazing to them. And as Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, this demon-possessed man cried out. He said, what do you want? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? And it goes on, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's kind of like, almost like he was just so afraid, but he was going, you're the Holy One of God. It wasn't really going, oh, you're the Holy One of God. It was going, you're the Holy One of God. You know, it was almost like a conviction. You know, there's something about it that he was going, oh, you're going to kill us. You're going to, destroy us and whatever. And as Jesus sees that, and we know in James 2:19, it says, you know, yeah, the demons, even the demons know who the Lord is, and they're feared, they shudder at the fear of who he is, right? So even the demons knew. It's kind of interesting, but the Nazarenes really didn't know. and even his disciples were still trying to figure out this Jesus at this time, but the demons knew, because they could see in the spiritual world, they knew who he was. And did you notice that he said, this demon-possessed guy said that he was holy? Well, that means that, you know, when he went through that temptation with the devil just a little while back, he passed the test at that time. So he was still holy at that time. So Jesus, when he spoke to this demon-possessed man, he says, be quiet. He said, come out of him. And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. So this demon, you know, the spiritual world, the dark side, they have power, but not anything that can overcome Jesus' power. The Holy Spirit just overruling it and causing that demon to come out of that man without injuring him. And just immediately, there was an immediate response. It's not a resistance, not a long, like Joy and I have been in there at times, and I know Joy even more than I come up in situations dealing with people who are demon-possessed, and it took a lot of prayer. And sometimes it doesn't come out of that person, even for that time, or a lot of prayer, or even a lot of weeks or days, you know, whatever it takes. So this is the power of Jesus. Speaks, commands, rebukes, it's gone. And not to come back again. He silences the demons. Why does he silence? You know, I was always reading, even like in 30, I think it was in verse 41, is that right? It says here, moreover, demons came out of the many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them, would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Well, I always kind of wondered, why is he stopping that? Why does he want people to know? Well, one thing is he doesn't want these demons to proclaim who he is. You know, they're the enemy. He doesn't want people to start learning from these guys, start taking note from these type of spirits, you know, where they're telling about Jesus. He wants them to learn from watching his own deeds and listening to his own words. And that is good enough. They don't need to hear it from the enemy, because the enemy can be very deceptive, as we have learned, with his words. So that's one reason why he would just silence them. Going on. Next, as we keep going on, Jesus, you know, he displays that divine authority over and victory over the darkness. The parts of the end game of Jesus, we see it, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's part of his end game, right? Destroy that, the enemy's work, and there's a lot of it in our lives today and around us, and back then, of course, too. Going on to 38 and 39, so Jesus, you know, after teaching and, you know, casting out that demon, and people are just amazed at his power and authority that he can do such things like what he's showing. And now, you know, people are really starting to get even more amazed. And then, you know, Peter must have been there, so he took him to his home. And I don't know where his wife was. She was probably going to the pharmacy, maybe the local pharmacy, but the mother-in-law was there. But she was sick. And, of course, they were hungry. They were looking, you know, Peter's probably saying, hey, let's go get some lunch before we go on. Jesus, here, my home is just right over next block. You know, so they go over there. Nothing's ready. You know, the mother-in-law's laid out with a not just a fever, but it's, you know, for Luke, it says a high fever. And so Luke is a doctor, so I think he would get a little bit more detailed about that as well. So, but they asked Jesus, would you help her? What did he do? Well, it says right here, he just, now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Just like that. Now, he rebuked it. Some people think that since he rebuked it, there might have been an enemy, the evil spirit involved in that. That could be as well. But what happens, though, what we see is that when he rebuked that fever, it didn't take long before she was back up on her feet again at 100% and starting to serve them. So that's the power of Jesus and that personal touch, right? That personal touch that he has for each one of us. You know, he can work with big groups, but he can also go one-on-one. And that's something, that's a part of what we see in Jesus' end game as well, to rescue us personally from the vicious attacks of the enemy. And some go through more vicious attacks than others for one reason or another. You know, God's plan or just because of our own decisions of our consequences during our lives. But Jesus is there personally to rescue us. He knows us, each one of us, by name. He knows what we go through. So he's there for us. Excuse me. And so that's part of his end game as well, to have that personal touch. It says there in John 10:10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He wants us to live a full life in him, drawn closer to him and allowing him to work through us to bless the people around us as well. That abundance, right? The abundant life that a lot of people like to say, hey, I want the abundant life, but there's more to it. You know, there's that surrender. There's that seeking his face and drawing closer to him. And as we do that, as we follow him, obey him, like we're talking in James, you know, you read his word, but you don't do anything about it. It's like looking at your face in a mirror and then turning around and walking out of the way and forgetting what you look like. You know, so he's saying, this is my word. You know, get into it, read it, learn about it. This is, learn about me, you know, and as you do that, the abundant life just abounds more and more spiritually, right? And we trust that he will provide for us in the physical world as well. Next one is the compassion that he had for the people. We keep on going on. When in verse 40 says, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now, for the Jews, their days went from from sunset to sunset. So when the sun, this was a Sabbath day. Remember, they can't do anything on the Sabbath day except for going to the synagogue, what it sounds like. But here, for them to go out and seek Jesus, they had to wait for the sunset before they can, you know, the day was over, the Sabbath day was over. Then they can go and meet with Jesus. And my mother-in-law was writing, wrote to me, and she says, well, it seems like by reading this word, this passage, it seems like he did an all-nighter. You know, it didn't sound like he slept at all, but people just kept on coming and coming and coming. I'm saying, well, that is a high possibility. You know, Jesus, remember, he is a man, but he is also God, and God gives him strength through the Holy Spirit to keep going. He might have had a cat nap, who knows, but at that time, you know, he was healing people, and as you can hear, he was laying his hands on them, giving them the personal touch. He wasn't just speaking over everybody, you're all healed! No, it was one at a time, the personal touch. He knew each one. Healing each one, whatever the issue was, a demon or some type of sickness or being crippled or blind, whatever it was, he healed them, laying his hands on them. What a savior, yes? What a healer, what a great physician that we have. And remember back in the fourth chapter here, back a little further on, Jesus, when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he spoke, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Well, the last part of that in verse 19, it says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, the Lord's favor is the Jubilee year. The Jubilee year in the Israelite calendar is the 50th year. They go in to go into a 50-year cycles. They go 7-7, so 49 years they're working and, you know, doing whatever else, you know, doing. People are in debt. They have to sell themselves as slaves, or they have to sell their property, or partially at that time, so they can have money to live on, and whatever it is. And 50th year, it is freedom. Property goes back that you sold to the person who sold it, you know, that it belonged to. The people who were bond slaves were given freedom. Captives and prisoners were freed in the year of Jubilee. No work in the fields. The fields were left fallow. No harvesting, no laboring. It was at rest. The people were at rest in the 50th year. People, as you think of spiritually, you know, for us, there doesn't have to be, you know, Jesus, when he died for us, you know, it became the year of Jubilee. He freed us from all these things that bind us. We are in debt to him only. He redeemed us. He set us free. We don't have to labor. We don't have to strive anymore to make Jesus accept us, make God accept us because we're doing so many good things. He says, no, rest. I did it for you. The work is done. All I have to do is believe. So the year of Jubilee is what Jesus is bringing in. If you want to look it up further, you look it up in Leviticus 25:23-38 there. That's, I just gave you that to look at if you want to look at that yourself. So the year of Jubilee, a very special year. That's another part of Jesus' end game, right, is to follow his Father's heart. He wants to see everybody set free and at rest in his Father. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants us all to be saved, right? He wants everybody to come know him as his personal Lord and Savior. And last step here is preaching the good news. And remember, as we keep on going here, is doing all that healing. At daybreak, it says, there at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. So he went out to spend some time with his Father, probably recharging his batteries, probably getting some directions of what he's doing next. Who is he going to meet next? I mean, there's, you know, the Father knows all these things, and he's talking to him. And it goes on. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Wouldn't you? If you had a pastor like that, you'd be going, don't you dare go. Don't you dare talk about going over to that other place. Don't go to Lock Haven. Don't go to Altoona. Don't go to Johnstown. Don't go to Pittsburgh. Maybe go to Dallas. But don't go. Don't leave us. You know, and I tell you, I believe that was kind of another temptation offered to Jesus, just kind of saying, this is the easy road, Jesus. Comfort, we'll provide for you. We'll take care of you. You just be our pastor. You keep healing us and do your thing. We love your teaching. But Jesus, again, chose the harder path because he knew why he was sent. It says here, it says, but he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. He wasn't sent to live the comfy life and to be in one place. He was sent to go and preach the good news to other people because that's part of the end game. Part of his end game for us. So it says there at verse 44, he says, and he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So in that area. So we know his real end game. So all these steps, all the preaching, teaching, all the personal touch, the healing, all the his power and authority of teaching, all that comes to his real end game, and that is his death on the cross for us. See, it wouldn't be finished unless he really finished it. His mission was to finish it for us, to die in our place. So remember the sacrificial system. They had to kill animals for their own sin. Because otherwise they'd have to die. Right? The wages of sin is death. Jesus, I mean, the Father told Adam and Eve, you know, you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will certainly die. Both physically and spiritually. He redeemed us from that. He stood in our place. He hung on a cross for us to redeem us. He took our sin and he nailed it on the cross with him. It's gone. He finished the work. We don't have to do anything more except for follow him, believe in him, walk with him, right? That's what he asks us to do. And to share it with others like he did too, right? Died to redeem us. Something the enemy did not want to see done. Even he was mocking Jesus when he was on a cross, saying, jump down, we'll believe. Come on down. You said you can save others. You can't save yourself. Come on down. But Jesus, of course, says, no, I'm the Messiah. I have to finish this. And he did. He finished it for us. And then everything started again new. 3 days after, right? It's pretty soon, somebody was saying less than 40 days now, right? We celebrate Easter, his resurrection. You know, death and the grave could not hold him. They did not have any power over Jesus. He rose again on the third day. Immortal. That immortal body, but still with the nails, holes on his feet and wrists. And the sword wound there, or spear wound in the side. He rose again to give us life, everlasting life. You remember, Steve read that scripture from Revelation. That's what we have waiting for us, a new thing, a new city, a new life without any strife, pain, death, any of that. It's gone. A whole new thing. Adam and Eve, the year of Jubilee has come. Adam and Eve, before they sinned, everything was perfect. Don't forget that. Everything was perfect. It's just the way it was supposed to be. Then when they sinned, you know, we became in bondage to the enemy. And then when Jesus died for us and he was the holy lamb, perfect in every way, he was able to take everybody's sin. And then he's able to make everything new through that, through God's power, right? And that resurrection power, everything is anew. Showing things are starting anew again here. Everything's going to get right again. He's going to make everything right. So when Jesus comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's when everything will be set right. And we'll be back into that perfect place, having perfect bodies once again, without having to worry about death and pain, trials and temptations, won't exist anymore. Just being with our Lord and Savior, being with our Father, the Holy Spirit, you know, living and watching him create and being a part of whatever he's going to do next. And you know he's always creating, it seems like. He's always got something on his mind. So the church's end game is this. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Each one of us, he's sending us to be those who represent him in our families, our communities, workplaces, schools, wherever. We are to be his hands and feet, telling them the good news. Jesus went out, told them good news. Hey, this is the good news, guys. I'm your Messiah. I'm the one that's going to save you from all this. Speak the name of Jesus in prayer over your family, friends, all those around you. Just speak the name of Jesus over them. Don't be hushed up. Ask to pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them personally. Pray for them in your own time when you're walking or at home. Pray for these people. Allow the Lord to work. You know, be in the Word, know his will, and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit with courage and strength. You know, when he speaks to you, you hear that voice, and then you have the choice whether to do something or not at that point. Are you going to follow that, or are you going to just push it aside? Allow him to lead us. Become more open to him and follow him. It takes a lot of courage and strength to do that, because sometimes it's not that easy, right? The road is not always easy. And part of this is, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. See, we need to finish the unfinished business that Jesus gave us. That's the church. When Joy presented that, you know, what the CNMA is doing around the world, you know, through our international workers, that we're all working together to get this done. We are a team, like the Dodgers. We got that end game. We want to see the victory. We want to bring Jesus back. He's not going to come back until everybody's had a chance to hear it clearly. That's our part. Here, in our community and around this area, and our families around the world, you know, through the prayers, through giving, through going, all that is what we need to be doing. So determination, support to complete the unfinished business. That's what we're looking at. And as in Jude, this is what it looks like. Jude, do you know this Jude guy? He's just a little one chapter letter, but a very powerful letter right before the book of Revelation. Half-brother of Jesus says this, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And then he says, okay, now this is what you need to be doing here, right? Be merciful to those who doubt, because we know there's a lot of people who doubt, right? So be merciful, because we used to be like that too. Be merciful. Snatch others from the fire and save them. So some people are just burning, and we got to just, come on, man, wake up. You know, it's like another Christian brother who's kind of falling away or going down another path. Just brother or sister, just bring them back. Snatch them out of the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, because we don't want to get mixed up with what their lives were, what path they have chosen, right? That's where they're going, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh, you know, that sin. You know, we want to get in there and save them and help them be merciful, but we don't want to join them in their sin. That's where it stops. Okay, that's, we need to call them out of the sin, that sinful way that they are traveling on. That's our lives. And that's what we need to be praying for the church, as a whole church here, and for us individually. You know, day to day, moment to moment, that God gives us, each heartbeat, we're to live it for the Lord. And I know there's a lot of times I'm convicted, because I'm sitting there, I could have did this, I could have spent more time with the Lord, but then I chose to do this other thing. You know, so it's a moment-to-moment decision in our lives. And when we're out there, we see people that are hurting, you know, do we have enough courage to ask them, can we pray for you? Or just listen to their story? And if they're open to listen to your story, you can share about Jesus and what he did for you. You know, that's what it looks like. You know, it sounds easy, because you can speak it and talk about all you want, but to live it moment-to-moment, it isn't. But we need the Holy Spirit to gird us up, to remind us, and to have our own heart connected with his heart, like a King David, you know, just, all right, I'm surrendering myself at this moment, and I'm just going to follow you and what you have for me. That's what it's going to look like. And that's what we must do to see our region and this world come to know who Jesus is, to hear it clearly, and to trust God that will work in hearts and draw many more out of the darkness. Out of that darkness, out of the dominion of darkness that they're under, and into his kingdom of light. Joining us in that great inheritance of be in heaven forever. Let's pray. Father God, yes, again, your word is amazing. You're amazing. You're the greatest teacher of all. And you love us with a love that can't even be measured. Thank you that we can be a part of what you are doing here and around the world. Lord, help us to keep in step with your Spirit. And as you were sent, Jesus, we know we are being sent in the same way. Help us to surrender, to give of ourselves, and to be those wonderful lights of salt and light to the people around us, speaking Jesus over them and telling them about who you are and all you've done for us. Your wonderful end game. Your wonderful end game saved us, Lord, and we have such a great inheritance to look forward to. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, and all of his people say, amen.